All right. I don't know about y'all, but I'm feeling hyped up already. It kind of reminded me of when I played high school basketball, and we would have some intro music. And the first time that we came out to the intro music, everybody was so hyped up that we couldn't even score. You know, it was just like, oh, man. It's like, all right, you're just hyped up this morning. But good morning. Definitely excited to be here this morning and to have the pleasure and the privilege and the honor to preach to you. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about God's grace, His amazing grace. And all of us have experienced this amazing gift that God has given to each and every one of us. And the thing about this gift is that it's a gift that we do not deserve. When we think about who we are, when we think about some of the things that we may or may not have done or should have done, we realize how awesome God is, how loving He is, how amazing He is to bestow upon us such an amazing gift. So turn with me real quickly to 2 Corinthians 1, and we're going to start in verse 8. I'm going to ask a question, and then I'm going to kind of put the scripture into context. The question I want to ask you all this morning is, have you ever been in a situation that started out great? I mean, it was fantastic, better than great. And then suddenly, it took a turn for the worst. Right? How many of you have been in a situation like that? Let me see a show of hands. Okay. So if you look around the room, pretty much everyone in here has experienced something like that. Something started out great, then suddenly took a turn for the worst. To help put 2 Corinthians 1 into context, those of you who might be familiar with Paul, you know, during his travels, he traveled to Ephesus, which was also called the province of Asia. And initially when he had gone to Ephesus, he was having huge success. People were repenting. They were turning to God. They were believing in Jesus. They were getting rid of the false gods. Everything was going well. However, because of Ephesus, right, they worshipped a lot of false gods. And there was an economy built around false gods. There were silversmiths who were basically building or creating these statues, and the statue of Artemis. And they got upset. And think about it, when somebody messes with your money, you're going to be upset, right? You're going to be upset. And they were upset, right? They were highly upset. And so Demetrius got a band of other silversmiths, and they were going to do something about it, right? They were going to do something about it. They were going to get Paul and the other disciples because they were messing with their money, right? So they created a riot, and they were going to get these guys. And they, in fact, they told Paul, "Paul, you don't need to come here because you're going to be in trouble. Stay away." And so Paul listened. And so we're going to pick up in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, to kind of get Paul's perspective how they were feeling. What is also interesting, too, is that prior to this, in the beginning of 2 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about how God is the God of all comfort. Okay, so let's pick up in verse 8. It says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. He will deliver us from a deadly peril." In this passage, Paul talks about great pressure, right? How many of you have been under great pressure? Extreme pressure, stress, not knowing what to do, feeling overwhelmed. Paul talks about how basically this was beyond their ability to endure, right? Beyond their ability to endure. And so I want to share real quickly about a time in my life where this passage of Scripture came to fruition. About 4 years ago, I got laid off from a company that I had worked with or worked for over 12 years, for about 12 years to be exact. Things were going well. You know, I started moving up, got a promotion. But maybe the last year and a half, things started to change a little bit, right? The position that I was in, I wasn't doing very well, right? I wasn't doing very well. And so the pressure was getting very intense. And so what I asked was, you know, hey, listen, can I move back into education? You know, the senior leadership position was overwhelming for me. It was hard to make that transition from just being a rank and file to leadership. Okay? It was overwhelming. And so I asked, hey, can I go back? Because I didn't want to lose my job either. So I figured, hey, let me go back. So I went back to the education side, and things were okay, but things were a little different. Okay. And I remember my family and I were about to go on our vacation, and it was actually our 10-year anniversary. We had gone to Charleston. And I came back from the vacation, and my bosses, one boss in particular, but she came and called me and said, listen, I wanted to give you a heads up. We're going to let you go. I'm like, I've just come back from vacation. I'm going to be let go. Wow, all right, here we go. But I wanted you to hear this from me. And so mind jumps in there thinking, oh, okay, all right. I did not expect that. Again, feeling overwhelmed, feeling a lot of pressure. What am I going to do? And so I eventually had the meeting, and they came in and told me, you know, Kyle, we're going to let you go. And those of you who've been laid off, you know the lingo. You know, we're going through a change, right? You know, the skills that you have, you know, you've heard it, right? Blah, blah, blah. So basically, we're going in a different direction, and we're going to let you go, right? We're going to give you a severance, da-da-da. But it's still overwhelming. And they gave me until June, which was the end of our fiscal year. This was in April. They gave me until June to kind of find another job. I did not find another job, all right? But over that time of 2012 until almost June 2013, I was unemployed. Many of you, I might have had conversations with you about what was going on. Many of you I know have prayed for me. And I think that's the thing here when Paul talks about how God did this so that we would not rely on ourselves but on him, right? And that is God's grace, to be completely surrendered to what's going on, knowing that, okay, what am I going to do? Now, I can send out resumes, I can do all these different things, but the reality is that God had a plan. God wanted me to experience his amazing grace, because during this year, okay, we still had a mortgage to pay. Okay? We still had to put food on the table. And I can stand up here and say that we did not miss a meal. We didn't miss a mortgage payment. And that is a testament to God's amazing grace. And I know many of you in this room here today have experienced something very similar. And I think about it and I realize that, you know, not only does it impact me, but I also think it impacts everyone in this room when people see you suffering, when people see you going through a hard time, and yet you endure. You persevere. You continue to get on your hands and knees, and you praise God. And when you praise the great God that we serve, people see that grace. People are moved, and they are reminded of how awesome God is. They're reminded to be grateful of the little things that God continues to do in our lives every single day. Every single day. We are weak. Oops, sorry about that. And just like the picture describes up here, you can see when we are at our weakest moment, who's right there holding us? Jesus is right there holding us. There's a scripture in Isaiah 41:10. And 13, where Isaiah says that, basically the words of God, he tells us that, that do not be afraid, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, I am the Lord your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will lift you up with my righteous right hand. In verse 13, it says, for I am the Lord your God who holds your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And as the scripture up here, or at least the verse up here, says, just when life tries to overwhelm you, God's grace is there to pick you up. God's grace is there to pick you up. And so as I wrap up today, I thought about this scripture here in 2 Corinthians 12. And what it says here, it says, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." Jesus says that my grace is sufficient, adequate, enough. So when we realize that it's not about us, but it is about God's grace in us, we'll come to a point where we recognize that God's grace is enough. My question to you is it enough for you? May God be the glory.
Yeah, my name is Scott Dang, and for those who don't know me, I'd like to continue with the topic of evangelism. I'm sorry about that. Evangelism. Anyway, evangelism is another word for outreach. Okay, so if we do not understand what just Kai was talking about, then it won't work. See, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, it said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So I think, you know, if we do not understand God's grace and God's love, we will not want to go out there and share what God has done for us. You know, if we don't really feel it, then it's not going to work. You know, God, in the first century, you know, God's love and God's grace compels the first disciples to go anywhere, do whatever it takes, to give up everything, to be willing to be persecuted and willing to die on the die. All of the apostles die a martyr's death because of their faith and grace of God's grace. I think amount of outreach or evangelism depends on how much love and grace we feel from God. You know, it's an indication of our relationship with God. You will see a person's understanding of God's grace by the way they live and by the way they serve and give to other people. I want to ask us this morning, how is our gratitude? Was this the same as the day when we were baptized? You know, I remember when I was first baptized, and some of you were here, witnessed the baptism. I got baptized at midnight, around midnight. And I couldn't wait for that time, because I know that when I get out of the water, all my sins are forgiven. I have a new hope. I can go to heaven. I'm not in the dark anymore. I was so fired up. I was so excited. You know, my whole life changed. You know, when I came to America, I had the dream of living the American dream. Being rich. But after I got baptized, the whole direction changed. I finished college, and I went back to Vietnam. I lived there for 15 years, helping set up churches. At this time, we have 4 churches in Vietnam. By the grace of God. And I was very fruitful. You know how? I came back with 3 more. My wife and 2 kids. I was very fruitful. Amen. I'd like to help us see how we can reach out to people. Let's go to John chapter 9. Right, it's up there, okay. It says, verse 1, we were talking about Jesus heals a blind man. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors, those who had formerly seen him begging, and asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." You know, in verse 1, you know, the first point I want to make here on this verse is that things happen in our lives for God's purpose. You know, this guy was blind, but God let it happen for his purpose to reach out to people. You know, Romans 8:28, it says, "When we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." You know, God has put you where you are for a purpose. Wherever you are, whatever situation you are in, whatever places you work, God has put you there to reach out to people. You know, God put you at Turner for a reason. It's not to make money. That's part of it, but just to reach out to people that other people cannot reach to. God put you in that law firm for a reason. Because I cannot reach out to that guy. Only Steve can reach out to that guy. So wherever God put you in, what situation you're in, that's where you need to reach out to people. That's your mission field. You don't need to go to a third world country to reach out to people. The second point is, you know, you got to change to reach out to people. This guy, you know, he was blind. Jesus put saliva and mix it with mud. I don't know why he did that, but when I go to heaven, I'm going to ask him, "Why did you do that, Jesus?" It's very unsanitary, you know? But he did it. But this guy, probably blind, he probably knows what's going on, and he obeyed. You know, he obeyed. "Whatever it takes, I want to see." And he obeyed Jesus, and he could see. So, in order for us to reach out to people, we need to change. We've got to be humble to change. If we're not humble, we cannot change. So what do you need to change today? What kind of sin that you need to change? You cannot preach to people, "Hey, you gotta stop smoking when you're smoking." You cannot say, "Hey, stop watching pornography" when you're watching pornography. We need to change to help people. The third one is, a changed life impacts others. In verse 8, it says, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" You know, people will notice when you change. That's when you can tell people what God has done for you in your life. If we don't change, we cannot share anything. He just said, "Hey, this guy, Jesus, he put mud in my eyes, and I can see." He can do the same thing to your life if you just obey him. You know, a changed life impact others. Evangelism is just telling people what God has done for your life. Are you still excited about your life when you first became a disciple? Please go to Matthew 5. verse 13 to 16, it says, you are the salt of the earth. Right? If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and give its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus said, you are, we are the light, the salt of this world. What does that mean? That means that we got to go and impact people. We got to go and help people make a difference in this world. We did not become disciple just to come to church and have a nice meeting and nice people. But God wanted to use us to help people. God has created us for this purpose. And He's called us to be this purpose. And how is your light today? Is it dim? If it is dim, we need to rekindle it. We need to remember what God has done for us. Let's shine our lights and lead people to God. Amen.
Church, we're going to sing a couple of songs before our communion service.
Point in our service for communion. As many of us know, communion is the time when we remember the cross. We remember Jesus. We remember His body that was broken and the blood that was shed. And as we've talked about God's grace today and evangelism and getting out, I'm talking about the name, right? Gen X, as you can figure out, we spelled it out, N for name. What is in a name? Very often, the first piece of information that you have about somebody, or even someplace, is a name. You may have talked to your friends, and they said, you know, where are you going this morning? Well, I'm going to church. Well, what's the name of it, right? Not just maybe where it is, but what's its name? Name is, like I said, very, very first thing you might know. To some, a name is everything. Reputation, identity, influence. It precedes you. It comes with a definition. It is your mark and your reflection. You are born with it, and you will die with it. Some people choose to change their name because they don't feel like it reflects them, right? It's kind of funny, I talk to my kids a lot about reputation, about name, you know, and they'll, you know, three boys, you know, we'll go in the store sometimes, somebody's picking on somebody, somebody's punching the other, somebody's doing something, they're boys, okay, and if you know my boys, they're boy boys, they all play hockey, rough and tumble, you know, and I'll turn around, I'm like, really? You know, and I try to teach them that, about their reputation, right? That it matters. That your name matters. That people, you know, when somebody talks about your name, you know, I talk about hockey, I coach hockey. Okay, and we had the Gwinnett Gladiators, Atlanta Gladiators, now I coach the Junior Gladiators. And I remember one practice, we were talking, they're running this very intense, very fast drill, and we almost had a mid-rink collision. And somebody let slip an inappropriate word, a little cuss word there. And I stopped practice. And I brought everybody to the center. And I said, what's on the front of your jersey? What's the name that you have in front? It's a privilege to wear that name. Okay? And I said, when you play for me? And when you are on this rink, you have to carry yourself a certain way. You have to live up to that name. And part of that is that you will not utter any cuss words. You want to hear it from my bench? And you will not do that. You can do what you want at home. You will not do that here. And if you don't like that, you can give me your jersey and you can leave. Okay? And I was serious. Because the name mattered. It mattered to me. It's something I built. Okay? It's a reputation that comes with that. People know that. Okay? Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Start there in verse 8. And while you're turning, I'm going to go ahead and read. It's a little bit of a longer scripture. He said, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness showed to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become that cornerstone. Salvation is found under no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.'" Jesus. You think of the name, right? Jesus Christ. There's no other name. There's no other name in which you can find salvation. It's not Buddha. It's not yourself. It's not Hindu. It's not whatever. It's not being a Jew. It's Jesus Christ. It is that name. You know, when I reflected on Generation X, and you look at it, go look it up. You can see the characteristics that are there, the things that are defined. Gen X is one of individuals. One that want to make a name for ourselves, right? We want somebody to know me, know about me. Let me make my mark, my indelible stamp. Our generation wants to rely on ourselves. Wants to rely on our talents, our abilities, our intelligence, our wisdom, our money. Right? We want to rely on that, fall back on that. But our name will be forgotten. Forgotten. Sometimes in this generation, sometimes maybe it lasts a little longer. Think about it. You go back through history. What names? There are only a few names that stand out. Names of our generation, big names. I don't know, Bill Gates, Oprah Winfrey, probably President Trump right now. In a generation, nobody's going to remember. They're not going to care. But Jesus Christ will be there. They're going to remember that name. Okay? And what name matters most? Can you save yourself? So let me ask you, are you willing to redefine Gen X, or if you're another generation, in the Lord's vision, and put His name before your own? There's only one place that you need to have, make sure that your name is remembered, and that's the Book of Life. The Book of Life. Who cares if nobody remembers your name? If your name is in the Book of Life, it's eternal. How do we get there? Through God's grace, what Kyle talked about, amen? By talking about this name, Jesus Christ, evangelizing that name, doing the work of the Lord. Amen? But putting the name above that is all names in your life. Let's remember His name. Okay, Philippians 2. This is what I meant to punch this slide. I apologize. Talk about self-reliance. Got a little excited. Hold on, my bad. Move right along. Philippians 2, 9-11. It said, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The name that is above every name. There is no name more important than His. Not yours, not mine, not celebrities, not world leaders. His name is to be held in reverence, in awe, in gratitude. Because if you read this whole chapter, go back and read it. Many of you have. Read it again. He talks about how Jesus humbled Himself. He made Himself a man. He humbled Himself on the cross to give us this example of how to live our lives. That name, above all names, that we need to put in front of ourselves. And it's that name I want you to remember now. And what He did on that cross, that broken body, the way He gave Himself up for us, the way He humbled Himself, allowed Himself to be tortured, to be brutalized, to be beaten to death. And the blood that was shed, that precious blood that forgives us of our sins, that forgives us of the wrongdoing that we do each and every day. Let us remember that name. Remember the name and pray with me. God, thank You, Father, for giving us names so that we can associate and know who we are. And God, know who You are. And God, know who Your Son is. We can let others know who Your Son is. God, thank You for allowing us to know Jesus, to know the name of the Christ, to know the name by which salvation cannot be achieved from any other. God, how much gratitude we need to be filled with for that. God, to be humbled that the very Son of God died for us, sinners, so that we may have that hope of salvation, that we may have the hope of having our name written in the book of life for all eternity. God, help us now to reflect upon the cross, to reflect upon our week, our mourning, our time, our life, in the shadow of the cross, in that reflection. God, help us to remember the name of Jesus. Amen.
God works in wonders. Don't wonder about Him. All right, everybody. How's everybody doing thus far? All right, well, hey, I'm the last one, and I'm going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, everybody. Because you think about it, what Kyle shared earlier, he talked about God's grace. And then Scott talked about evangelism. That was the E in Gen X. George talked about the name of God. That's the N in Gen X. And then I'm going to close out talking about the X in Gen X. And that's the X factor, y'all. Say it with me. Say X factor, everybody. All right? Because when you talk about the X factor, you got to be excited about it, all right? You just can't say X factor. And I'm not talking about the video. I'm not talking about the TV show. Because if it was about singing, I would not be on stage, all right? But I'm talking about the X factor that we all have as disciples. And see, the X factor means that a quality that cannot be described, but something that will give you an edge over anything that you do. That's what X factor means. And today, we all have something. If you believed in Jesus and said, Jesus is Lord of my life, if you believe, repent, and been baptized, you have that X factor inside of you. And we're going to talk about what that X factor is in a second. Over in John chapter 14, verse 15, everybody go over there, and we're going to close everything out talking about the X factor that we all have, and that's God's precious Holy Spirit. In verse 15 of chapter 14 of John, it says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. It says, the world cannot accept Him because it neither knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives in you, and He will be in you. Then we're going to skip down to verse 25, and He says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Isn't that awesome, everybody? You know, I love this passage because when it starts off, if you read the beginning, Jesus tells His disciples that they should not be troubled. Now, you can imagine That was large for the disciples. Jesus was everything to the disciples because early he had told them that he was getting ready to leave them. So Jesus was their friend. He was their mentor. He was their confidant. He was the one who gave the disciples a whole new vision in life. Because you think about Peter, he was just a fisherman before he met Jesus. You think about Matthew, he was just a tax collector before he met Jesus. But when he came in contact with Jesus, their whole destiny changed forever. So now he was telling those guys, hey, look, I'm getting ready to leave you. So you can imagine how they felt. But he says, you know what? Don't feel sad for long. You know why? Because I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Orphans during this time did not have any rights whatsoever. They didn't have any protection. They were like the scum of the earth. But Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you like that because I'm going to send you somebody. I'm going to send you the counselor. I'm going to send you the comforter. And right here it talks about the advocate. Now I want you to think about an advocate. An advocate is someone who holds you up, who strengthens you, who's encouraging you. And see, that's what Jesus says, that he's going to send everybody. And that's that precious Holy Spirit. And see, the Holy Spirit in John 14, 26, it says that it will teach us about Jesus. John 15, 26 says it will testify about Jesus. John 16, 8, it says that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And that's kind of rough right there, y'all. You know what I'm saying? But it convicts us of sin. And John 16, 14, it says that the Holy Spirit will bring glory to God. So I want you to understand what you have right now. When you're sitting down, understand that you have something powerful inside of you. Understand that you have God's Spirit working by your side. And see, as disciples, we need to stop walking around shaking sometimes, but walk around with our chest out, walk around with our shoulders up, because we have God inside of us. That's that Holy Spirit, y'all, inside of us. But see, far often, we don't really understand the power that we have. Because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Because, see, for me growing up, Holy Spirit wasn't a lifestyle. It was an experience. Now, I grew up in a church, y'all. It was a little small church. So in our church, everybody had different roles, even the kids. You were either on the usher board, you sang in a choir, and my role was to play the drums, all right? I played the drums in this little small church, and that's what the Holy Spirit was to me. It was an experience because, see, I played the drums, but I only knew two beats. All right, one beat was boom, doom, boom, doom, boop, doop. That was the beat that I knew. And the other beat was boom, doom, 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 boom, doom, doom. That's all I knew, y'all. If you would ask me to sing a song, I would have been messed up. But what happened during the service, the preacher would start preaching. All right, and some women would get excited. I remember Mary, Sister Mary Bishop would stand up. He was like, I hear Jesus. He's like, I hear Jesus, all right? And then the organ player was, and then, all right, that's when it was going to come at 12:45. That's when my experience came. So what ended up happening, the organ player, Brother Marcus Adams, it's funny how I know all these names. Brother Marcus Adams looked at me on the drums, and I would say, boom, boom. All right, that was all I did. All right. And then a couple more people would get up and start. All right. It was on in. Then Brother Marcus, doom, 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 doom. And I was, doom, 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 I do my little two beats. And I was going. People would run around, jump up. And then one church I went to, the preacher was so bad and so filled with, quote, the Holy Spirit. He balled it up in his hand and he threw it and hit somebody and they fell out. I said, woo. That brother really got the Holy Spirit. He threw it at somebody and it hit him and he fell out shaking. But see, that was an experience. It wasn't a lifestyle. See, if disciples, we got to understand that the Holy Spirit needs to be part of our life. And we need to start tapping into the power of God's Holy Spirit. How do we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit? First of all, we got to foster God's presence in our life. That's the first way. Thank you, Rain. We need it, all right? We got to tap into the Holy Spirit in our life. We got to cultivate an environment in our life that welcomes God's Holy Spirit. We have to make sure that we're doing the things that God has called us to do. And one of the things that I know that he's called us to do, God wants us to be in his word. He wants us to be engrossed in the scriptures, everybody. He wants us to understand that there is power in this book. Because see, the spirit inside of us, it says it will testify about Jesus. It will convict us about Jesus. So how do we find out more about Jesus? By getting into the word of God. And I'm not talking about a legalism word of God where we just kind of read it. Woo, thank you. I'm talking about where we're getting down deep in the scriptures and the Bible is changing our character. I believe that's how we tap into God's spirit. It is a relationship. That's the time when we commune with God. That's the time that we can really focus on what does God want me to do? where we meditate on God's word, where God's word becomes who we are. That when people see, when they see us, they see, man, I don't know what it is, but it's something about this person. See, that's being, creating an environment where we edify the Holy Spirit. And also, what does it take? It takes us really going out the relationship with God. That's what it's about. I think the closer we are with God, it helps us to come in contact more with the Holy Spirit. And when we come in contact more with the Holy Spirit, what it does, it will increase our faith 24/7. Because, see, I think that sometimes you ever met people when they go through certain things and you can't even tell that they're struggling. Because I believe that's not an average faith. I believe they have connected with the Spirit of God. Because sometimes when I try to do things on my own, it just doesn't work. They don't work good. But when I take time, I'll say, God, I'm going to read your word. I'm going to study your word. I want you to help me. I want you to change me from the inside out with your word. That's when I start to change. That's when I can go outside and I'm looking at things in a whole different light. I know a sister, she was going through some hard times. But this sister, when you saw her, man, you didn't even know that she was going through something with her health. When you saw her, you didn't know that she was going through something financially. And I believe it was because she had that inner faith that came only through the word of God. And see, when we foster God's presence in our life, we got to make sure that we get the things that are negative out of our life. Because, see, so oftentimes we want to walk with God, but we have all this baggage that are hindering us from being where we need to be. If we're in a relationship and we know that relationship might not be healthy, we know that the Holy Spirit might be grieving, we still hold on to it. But you got to get those things out of your life that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the sin that we struggle with. Does God think we're going to be perfect? By no means. But what I'm saying is we just keep holding on, doing the same old thing. That's the problem. But we got to get those things out of our life. And not just things. Sometimes we got to get negative people out of our life. All right, when you're talking about your dreams, your goals, if you always have people say, you can't do that, what's wrong with you? You can't do this. Sometimes you got to have a conversation, but move on. Get those people out of your life, because I believe the more you hear it goes inside, and it will affect your character. It will affect your spirit. But you got to make a decision to do that. The next thing that we have to do when tapping to God's Holy Spirit, the last thing, engross yourself in prayer and fasting. Because if you read the Bible gives several examples how the disciples, and they had it going on, they were with Jesus. They could not heal certain, they cannot do certain things. And Jesus said, this only comes out through prayer and what? Right. What is prayer, guys? See, prayer is an opportunity where we can sit and we can commune with the God of gods, the only God, the creator of the heavens and the universe. You, when you pray, you can praise God for who he is. You can praise him for that name. You can get down and talk about your struggles. And so oftentimes when we go through hard things, when we struggle, we don't give it to God like he wants us to. In Matthew 11, he says, come to me all you are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. So if we're not tapping into that prayer power, we're trying to do all this on our own, but we understand that God is right there to get it off of us. We just have to go to him and pray to him. And also, when it comes to prayer, sometimes we just have to take time out to listen to God. Because one thing I found with myself, when I go on my prayer walks, a lot of times I used to just run my mouth. God, I pray for this. God, pray for this. God, please help me with this. God, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my kids. I need to, you know, thank you for all of those things. But, you know, a lot of times, when I take time out just to listen to the Holy Spirit, that's when doors start to open in my life. When I take time out just to say, God, what? And just walk. I have several spots around the area. God, what do you want me to do? And that's when he speaks to me. And sometimes we just got to be quiet and let the Holy Spirit resonate. And we got to listen to what God is trying to tell us to do. There's been times where I might have had a question on the shelf that I could not solve it. But because of God, when I just listened, discernment automatically kicked in. There's been situations where I knew that I had a situation where I had to deal with a hard thing, but just praying and listening to God, God gives me the answers to deal with it or help that person in a positive way. See, prayer is amazing. And then let's talk about fasting, y'all. Then we're going to be closing out. Fasting is something that I know for me, I really don't like to do that often. Even though I know that it's powerful, because it's hard. I love food. I like to eat. Now I got to be more selective because I'm older, but I love to eat. So when you're talking about Jesus went out in the wilderness for 40 days, that's a long 40 days right there. Because I have a hard time with one day, all right? So the other day I said, you know what? I heard Steve preach the message on fasting and the challenge. I'm going to fast. So I ate a lot the day before and got my heart ready. You know what I mean? Give me some McDonald's. And matter of fact, let's order Little Caesars. I got to finish this Little Caesars before 12 o'clock. You know what I mean? So I said, I'm going to fast. I started fasting, and it was one of the toughest days of my life. That morning when I woke up, my wife and I had a disagreement. I had to run to the doctor, so I had, baby, I'll call you in the car. But like, doggone, man, I'm messed up with my wife. Went to the doctor. The doctor said, okay, you have some health issues. You might need to watch this. What? You know what I mean? I thought I was healthy. I'm, you know, strong. So, and that was challenging. Got to work. I'm involved in all kind of stuff that my name wasn't even on it, but now my name getting pulled in. And then I have struggles with pollen. The pollen count was at a red level, and my head was killing me all day long. And then my wife said, oh, your daughter, you know what I'm saying? You got honey. I need you to help me with my daughter, your daughter when she get home because she's been acting up a little bit. So I'm like, doggone, what's going on? I felt like it was the perfect storm from the devil that he was trying to steal my faith and stop me. Because during that time, I wanted to eat something. I said, if I just eat something, you know. And then at work, they had a buffet going on. I said, oh, Lord Jesus. I said, God, understand if I just eat a carrot. You know, it's healthy. You know, just one carrot. So at the end of the day, I was sharing with my wife, and we resolved everything, and I did everything I had to do, but I said, either God is going to allow me to do something great, and I know the devil is trying his best to stop me, or if I wouldn't have fasted, I would have been going off on everybody that day. I said it had to be either or. But see, fasting unlocks doors. See, we're bombarded with temptation from the devil all the time. We're bombarded with the world 24/7. And a lot of times we have to tap into that supernatural power, such as fasting and prayer, to get us over the hump. Now, I'll close out with this scripture, everybody. And I'll paraphrase it, but it says, God has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us to his glory. Now, one thing I want to realize, Kyle shared about grace, and grace is so efficient. We need grace. You know what I'm saying? Scott shared about evangelism. George shared about the name of God. I talked about the Holy Spirit, but if you put all those things together, God has given us everything that we need for eternal life. So no matter what you're going through, he's already provided healing for you when you're sick. No matter what you're going through, God has already lifted you up when you were down on the ground. Whatever you're going through, God has already given you grace when you need it to be forgiven for your sins. But most of all, our Lord and Savior has already given us Jesus Christ that has healed us and saved us so we can have eternal life with him one day. So to God be the glory, everybody. Awesome. Have a great day.